If you would turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, as we're beginning a new series through the book of James. And if you've ever felt unstable, anybody ever feel unstable before? Okay, we're going to try to see what James is going to reveal to us about finding stability. James chapter 1 is where we'll be. Would you join me in prayer one more time? Lord, we look to you because you are where our help comes from. From you we receive wisdom and power and strength. And we ask, Lord, that you would open our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you have for us today. Help us, Lord, to receive every bit of what you want to reveal to us in your word. And we invite you into our hearts to transform us. Make this alive to us, we ask, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. So again, we're in James 1, and we're going to walk through stability. I don't know if you've ever had a day where you have this task that you just want to do this task. And distractions just start emerging. And they're welcome to distractions in the sense of you're not upset that they came. You're okay with doing those things. But you just, it's hard to focus when other things show up, right? So like I had Tuesday, I'm at home starting to work on my message. I think it was this Tuesday. And then there's the kids have a two-hour delay because we get another bout of winter. And not that they needed me or anything, but just other people around when you're trying to focus can just kind of throw your attention. And then they put on music and stuff going on like that. I'm just thinking, I want my house to myself. I want them to go. So 2 hours later, they did. But trying to pull myself together. And then there was a need for a funeral that showed up that needed to be taken care of. And then there's a car issue and it's different. Have you ever had days like that where there's just stuff going on and like, and then you start to think, how am I ever supposed to get ahead when every time I take a step forward, there's all these other things that show up? It's almost like every step you take, you step into like a hornet's nest, right? Just everything show, man, I got all these things to deal with. And besides just that kind of dynamic, we live in a world that's kind of going crazy right now, right? If you pay attention to the news, you know, you got the war with Iran is taking place, which is driving up gas prices. And I don't know about you, but I didn't really pay attention just the way I manage my money. I didn't feel, you know how they talk about paying at the pump kind of idea? I didn't feel it myself just yet when I went and filled it up. It just didn't strike me as something. But you know what struck me more is just the news anchors were constantly telling you, they're going up, they're going up, they're going up, they're going up. It's almost like they were excited about it. You know, they wanted you to panic. I wasn't even feeling it yet, but the news anchor was like, it's going up, it's going up, it's going up. And so you got that around you, and then you get the, you know, sleeper cell possibilities, and the terrorism could be somewhere around us, and all of that sitting there. And then you have, like I said earlier this week, we had another bout of winter that showed up. Wasn't that frustrating? You know, I love snow, but when you thought it was gone, then it comes back again. You're like, man, and then maybe you start to think about this winter was brutal with utility cost, right? Just absolutely brutal. And you know that you're not out of it yet because they run like a month behind or whatever, and so you're feeling that. And then you got the government shutdown or partial government shutdown, and you have, if you're going to fly anywhere, like our friend John was out of town this week dealing with TSA and, you know, those long lines, or worried about what happens with that lack of security there. And then the reason why that's there is because of the ICE situation that's going on, and whether you're on the side of, you're here and you're concerned about what treatment you'll receive, or you're here and you're concerned about what people have come in, no matter which angle you're at, or just the protests that have erupted throughout the country, and there's just this unrest. And you're thinking, I got all that stuff going on, and I got my own stuff to worry about. And some of us, we don't even know that stuff is going on because we don't pay attention because, again, we have our own things to deal with, right? Our own little financial pressures that we're dealing with, our own physical health ache and pain stuff that we're dealing with, as well as maybe family issues, relationship issues, or just the stinking schedule that's in front of you. Do you ever feel that? Like just the hectic schedule. How do I deal with this schedule? And then you try to make sense of it, and you're trying to figure out what to do in your interior, you know? Like sometimes just, how do I even plan out this day? You know, like how do I just chart a course through this day, let alone ever taking a moment to just think about how you feel about everything? Have you ever thought that? Like feelings, who has time for feelings? Let's just put those over here, hope they never show up again. And you never think things through, you never work out those emotions. You're just because you're constantly moving and there's no time for that. Or have you ever felt like you just got stuck in that hamster wheel where you're just going and going and going and going, and at some point you just start to feel empty? You know, like what is the purpose of this? What is the meaning behind this? But you can't get off the wheel, right? Because you just all the stuff's just there, and you said, I don't know how to get some sense of meaning or purpose out of this, let alone to have time to cultivate my faith. That kind of almost goes by the wayside because you got all these pressures and all these things that you're dealing with. How do you ever just spend the time cultivating your faith? And it could all be very daunting, can't it? This world and this life and all that we have dealing with, it could be very heavy to deal with it. And we all deal with it in different ways. Some of us wear our stuff on our sleeves. You know, some of us are a mess and everybody knows it. And we're okay that everybody knows it. Everybody just knows that we're a mess. And others of us, we're in various forms of denial. You know, we're trying to pretend like everything's fine, but we're feeling this stress and pressure throughout our body. Or some of us try to fake it till we make it, right? We try to pretend like we're okay, and we think that nobody knows, but everybody knows. It's obvious to everybody that we're kind of, you know, uptight and we're losing it. Or sometimes we pull it off pretty well. Nobody knows, right? Everybody thinks we've got it all together. I don't know if you've ever felt falling apart, but everybody was telling you, but I'm a mess, but not you. You got it all together. And you're thinking, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't have it all together. And you're falling apart, but nobody knows because you maintained that exterior. Or sometimes people really, really think they have it all together, but there's some aspect of their life that they're really neglecting, and they're just not even aware that they're neglecting that thing. So with all of that around us, how do we ever get sure footing? How do we ever get to a place where we're actually experiencing some sense of stability in the midst of all of those swirling winds? And James wants us to see this morning that we can actually experience stability in this life. We can actually experience, feel, sense stability if we can see things clearly. If you've ever had vision issues and you lost your glasses, and then for a moment you're a little panicked and you finally find them and you can see and you're like, I can see now. I'm looking through the lenses. There's a certain way of seeing things that are stability lenses, that if I can just learn to see life a certain way, then I'm going to experience the world differently, and that's through the lenses of stability. But how and what is it that I'm supposed to see clearly? Well, that's what James is going to help us with. Look at James chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Now, sometimes people don't realize that there is something that's going on in the introduction. Sometimes we just think that all that's there for is the person just saying hi, and that's it. But usually, especially in the epistles, when there's this greeting, there's the theme is being captured of the whole book subtly within that greeting. And what is the greeting? To the 12 tribes that are in the dispersion. Now, who are the 12 tribes? Well, the 12 tribes are the people of Israel. And while there is purely a nation of Israel that us Gentiles are not a part of, there is also principles and layers there that the Jews in the Old Testament were the believers of the Old Testament. And so us as the believers today, we in different ways receive some of those promises and some of those experiences. And so the believers are in the dispersion. Now, where's that at? What's the dispersion? Is it a city? No, it's not a city. The dispersion, think about the word for a minute. If you're going to disperse something, you send it somewhere else, right? You take it from one place. If you disperse funds, you'd move them from one account into another. So these Jews are in the dispersion. Now, what is that? If you know the first century, you would know, and even prior to that, these Jews had been uplifted out of their homeland and dispersed throughout at this time, the Roman Empire. So these Jews are not in the promised land, and they're in the dispersion. There are any number of places within the Roman Empire. And so James is writing to the people who are in a place that's not the place that they're supposed to be. Now, have you ever felt that before? You're in a place, and this is not the place I'm supposed to be. Or you're in circumstances, and you think, I'm in a set of circumstances, and these are not the circumstances I'm supposed to be in. I'm in the dispersion. I'm in the wrong place. And that's actually what this entire life is about. You and I are in the wrong place. Were you aware of that? We are not in the right place. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where do we belong? Not here. We belong in heaven. We've been displaced. We've been dispersed in a place that's not where we're supposed to be. And we feel that sometimes, right? These pressures and these issues and these problems that we're dealing with them because we're in the wrong place. Now, we're supposed to be here right now, but this is not where we belong. Or Jesus in John 18, when he's talking to Pontius Pilate, he makes this comment. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. What was he saying? He was saying, listen, I'm about to go to the cross. You're going to hand me over to be crucified. And if my place was here, my followers would try to fix this. But they're not trying to fix this. And the reason why they're not trying to fix this is because this isn't where I belong. These aren't my problems. These aren't my issues. These are just a temporary scenario that I'm dealing with. Or 1 Peter 2:11 tells us that we are sojourners and exiles in this world. Or some translations would say aliens and foreigners in this world. We do not belong here. So then what is going on then? Because we are here, right? You know, we're actually here in this room. We're in Pittsburgh. We're in the United States. So then what is going on? What is it I need to see? I need to understand that this earthly life is a journey. Nothing in this life is meant to last. Nothing in this life is supposed to actually give me ultimate fulfillment. This is not my home. And if I face pressures, and if things are falling apart, and if I face struggles, and I remind myself, I have this hardship, I have this issue now, but I'm not staying here. I'm just traveling. You know, isn't it great when you take a vacation and it ends up, you know, falling to pieces and everything's kind of rough? I remember we stayed someplace and there were some rowdy neighbors outside yelling at each other in the middle of the night. And there's a little bit of disturbance to that. But if you stop and think, we're leaving tomorrow, right? We're leaving tomorrow, and we're going to get back home, okay? That's what this is like. If we remind ourselves, because maybe right now your home life's not stable, but we remind ourselves, this life is a journey, and all I'm doing is making my way to the promised land. And if I can remember that, all of a sudden I might start to feel a little bit of solid footing underneath my feet. And I might start to sense a little bit of stability even if the circumstances still aren't that great. And then he continues, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers. Now, when someone tells me count it all joy, in my mind, what I'm thinking is, you're going to get a blessing, right? You're going to get some money, or someone's going to take you out and do something fun, or you're going to have some kind of great experience, or you're getting a healing, or you're just getting some benefit. Count it all joy, right? That's got to be what he's going to say, is you got something good coming to you, so count it all joy. But that's not what he says. He says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. So when you find yourself in the midst of chaos, in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of pressure, my response is supposed to be, this is a thing to be joyful about. Now, who does that? And how in the world do you find the ability to do that? What is James talking about? This diagnosis, this health issue, this person doesn't like me, this conflict, this thing's going on, all the money left my bank account, this house is falling apart, whatever it is, this thing in front of me, count it joy? How, James? How do we count it all joy? Well, he tells us how. Verse 3, he says, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So, I'm going through it. How am I supposed to count this as joy? Now, he doesn't mean that the thing itself is good. What he means is I'm supposed to be able to have joy despite that thing. And the way I do that is I remind myself, this thing's producing something in me. You know what this thing is doing? This is making me stronger. this is making me more capable. So the next time something like this comes up in my face, I can actually have the strength to handle this because I went through it before and now I have the strength. And some of it relates to our journey because you know how Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you? And sometimes people like to picture a building or a structure, you know, I got a mansion in heaven, he's building me this mansion with this lovely pool and these lovely grounds. But that's not really what Jesus is referring to. What he's talking about when he's saying he's building a place for you, because I think all the structure's probably there, right? All the materials are probably there, but you know what's not there yet? You and me. And when he says he's building a place for you, he's actually doing that by building the people that are about to arrive there. That he's building the kind of character in those people that are going to dwell there so that when we get there, it will actually be heaven. Because if we get there and we're a mess and we're angry and we're agitated and we're hateful and we're vengeful and all that stuff and we're all that those kind of things, that's not heaven, right? Okay? So for it to be heaven, for him to prepare that place, he has to work on you and I. And a lot of times what produces that character is that heartache. And so when you find yourself in heartache, the response should be, this is going to make me better. And this is going to make heaven better. That's what this thing is doing right. It hurts. It's confusing. But this, I can count it as joy because what this is going to make me. However, have you ever seen people go through something and at the other end they were still not with it? They were still weak. They were still crazy. And you're thinking, you didn't learn anything from that? And that's because you can go through it and actually not pick up the steadfastness. In fact, that's why in verse 4 he says, and let steadfastness have its full effect that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Now, doesn't that sound nice? Perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. Experiencing the full effect. Doesn't that sound great? But how did that come about? By you letting it happen. You see, he will allow the trial. Sometimes God's even bringing the trials your way. The confusion, the struggle, the thing that you're praying to go away, God's actually bringing it. And you're struggling against it and you're fighting against it and you're not stopping. And because you can go through all of that and never gain anything from it. Wouldn't that be a shame? To go through that hardship and not gain, not pick up anything from it. And so I have to let the effect happen. Well, how do I do that? I have to, when it's coming, I have to ask myself, all right, God's wanting to create something in me. What? What is he trying to create in me? Let me look for this. How is it that he's wanting me to approach this? How is he wanting me to deal with this? What is he wanting me to become in this? And Lord, I'm letting that happen. Lord, whatever you want to happen in this hardship, I'm letting you do that work. And all of a sudden, when you open the door like that, you might be surprised. It shows up all of a sudden. That peace that surpasses all understanding, the steadiness under your feet, this stability that you begin to sense and feel begins to show up, and the problems are still there. That's why that's why Paul says that peace that surpasses all understanding, because it doesn't make sense, because you still have poor circumstances, but you're okay. You have joy, you have peace in your heart, you have assurance and confidence, and you are steadfast. That only happens if you let it come in. Isn't that crazy? It's right there in front of you, but you have to let it come in. But sometimes, I just don't know what to do, right? Have you ever been there before? I'm not even sure which way to go with this. Have you ever had, you got these circumstances in front of you, and I'm like, I don't even know where to begin. I don't know which one to pick. Or sometimes, worse yet, there's two or three options, and you're thinking every one of these options could really, really end up horribly. And maybe one of them could work, but I don't know which one will, right? Don't you wish you knew the future sometimes? I just wish I knew how this was going to turn out. Then I'll choose option A. But I have no idea how it's going to turn out. How do I choose? And that's the third item that I need to be able to see clearly is, how do I see decisions? When I am faced with decisions, especially in turmoil, especially in hardship, how do I make the right decision? Well, listen to what James invites us to, and Habiba read it earlier. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, now if you don't know what wisdom is, because there's wisdom and there's knowledge, they're not the same thing. Knowledge is information, right? You've just been informed. You know about some things. That's where the word comes from. You have some knowledge. But wisdom is knowing what to do with the information that you have, okay? You know the path to take. You know what decision to make. That's what that is. And so when you have to make a decision, you need wisdom. And so when you need wisdom, what do? Ask God. If anyone of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to just the select few that have their lives together. He gives generally just to those who have lots of responsibility, like the pastor or some leader or something like that. No. What does that say that my glasses? I don't have glasses. He gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Anybody. I could be in any position. I could be any kind of person. And if I come to God and I can ask him for wisdom, he will give me wisdom. However, sometimes we ask for wisdom and we got nothing. I heard nothing. So then wait a minute. I thought he gives it to everybody without reproach. Why don't I know what to do then? I'm asking, why don't I know what to do with this? Well, there is a reason for that. I love that the Bible has an answer for everything. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Do you hear the instability in that? Okay? Just being bounced around from moment to moment, decision to decision, chaos to chaos, putting out fires. I'm just floating around all over the place, and the circumstances are guiding and controlling where I'm landing and where I'm ending up. Because I'm asking without faith, I'm doubting. Verse 7, for that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, and listen to this, unstable in all his ways. So where does the instability come from? I don't have wisdom, and I don't have wisdom because I didn't have faith when I asked. Now, we might be tempted to think, and I don't know if you've noticed this in Scripture, that there are a number of different ways that that term faith is used. Sometimes it's referred to as the terminology that we might be tempted to apply here, and that is, I just believe it will happen, right? I'm just going to expect and believe, I have faith to believe that it's going to happen. But that's not always the case. And plus, did you notice the word he used there in verse 8? The person who doubts is what? Double-minded. Now, what is that? Does it just simply mean that, you know, I have faith on the one side and I have doubt on the other? Well, I don't know if that makes sense. Maybe it's by degree, possibly. But I have two things on my mind. Have you ever had someone across the table from you and you're trying to talk with them and you can just see by the look on their face they're double-minded at that moment? They're thinking about something else, right? They have two things on their mind. And when you have two things on your mind, you can't really concentrate on the one, right? Because you're split. And so he's saying the person who asks God for wisdom, if he comes to God doubting, and what that means is he comes to God with not a singular mindset, but a double mindset, he's not going to receive wisdom. Well, what is the double mindset? Well, it plays itself out like this in other places, with Christ himself particularly. In Luke 9, we see a number of people coming to Jesus. And they say, Jesus, I want to follow you. But first, let me take care of this thing. And you know what Jesus says? Forget about the thing and follow me. Why? Because that person has a double mind. They want to do God's will, but they also want to take care of this thing over here. And there are many things that fall into this box of this thing. Many of us have stuff over here that's in this thing. And we're asking God what to do with this thing. And what he's wanting us to do is to be singularly minded and say, Lord, what is your will for me in this? But we're worried about this thing. The rich young ruler. The rich young ruler was feeling conflicted in his conscience. He's like, I don't feel right. Sometimes not playing itself out the way that it should. So he goes and he asked God for advice in the form of Jesus Christ. Maybe he didn't realize that Jesus was God, but he asked Jesus, what do I do? Give me some guidance. And you know what Jesus says? He talks to him about the commandments and he's exploring those things. And the guy's like, yeah, I'm doing all those things. And he still doesn't feel right. And then finally, what Jesus does is he puts his finger on something. And he says, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And that way, man left sad. Why did he leave sad? Because he was double-minded. He wanted God. He wanted Jesus. But he wanted his things also. And he could not come to God with a singular mindset. And so he wasn't getting what he was looking for. Or you can also think about Jesus' comment specifically about this idea in Matthew chapter 6, where he says, you cannot serve both God and money. Now, you can really put anything in there. He was just using something that touches a lot of us. And it's not that we can't have money. It's that, in fact, listen to the full statement. No one can serve two masters. Think about that for a moment. Masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be, listen to this word, devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. That statement, you cannot serve both God and money, was not made in a vacuum. It was made in the context. It was made in the context of devotion, and it was made in the context of master. He was not saying you can't have money. Otherwise, every one of us in this room are rebelling towards God. Because I know you have some money. You might not have a lot of it, but you have some, right? So it wasn't saying we can't have money, use money. What he was saying is there's only one person that could truly be your master. He was talking about priorities. When you order your priorities, whatever is in first priority, if they come in conflict with priority number two or three, you choose priority number one, right? And the question is, who is your master? And when we come to the Lord asking for wisdom, the singular mindset is, I want to do whatever you want me to do. You're the priority. And so if I have a decision to make, and I'm trying to figure out, what do I do with this mess, and I have the stuff that I want, and I want to please the Lord, what I need to ask myself is, does this thing distract me from serving the Lord? Will this thing disrupt my prayer life? Will it disrupt my Bible study? Will it keep me out of the church? Will it keep me from the mission, the gospel mission? Will it keep me from living a righteous life? If it will, you know what to do. Let go of that thing. But I want it, but it's important, but it really matters. I don't know how I'm going to live without it. Well, then you won't get any wisdom because you're coming to God double-minded. You're trying to have God and your other things, and it's not working out. And that's why, that's the lack of faith. And many people can't figure out how to please God. They can't figure out how to find stability. They can't figure out how to get there because they're looking to God for all the answers, but they're coming to him not letting go of their stuff. And if I really want to find sure footing, I need to say, Lord, whatever you want me to do. If it means I lose my money, if it means I lose my health, if it means I lose respect with others, if it means I lose people in my life, if it means I lose, I don't care. You are my number one. I am singularly focused on you. And you might be surprised when you decide that if I don't know what to do, I know some things I'm supposed to do. I need to keep praying. I need to keep studying his word. I need to keep living a righteous life. I need to keep doing the mission. And you might be surprised. All that stuff over there that you worried about and you didn't know what to do with, you might be surprised that after a season of just devoting yourself to God's will and plan for your life, if all of a sudden they just start putting themselves in order. Because doesn't Jesus say, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you? And so some of you, nothing's coming together because you're not devoted to God. You're devoted to the things. And so the wisdom and the stability comes by seeing clearly how I'm supposed to make decisions with singular purpose. Lastly, I need to be able to see my economics correctly. Now, what is my economics have to do with this? Well, verse 9, he says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Now, that line is an easy pill to swallow. Okay, because we're going to see, well, verse 10 says, and the rich in his humiliation. Okay, so the contrast is rich, poor. And the rich is going to be humbled, and the poor is going to be exalted. Now, if I'm going to be exalted, that means my financial picture in this sense is going to change. And so I'm poor, and I'm going to get more money. And he says, boast about that. Well, that's easy. Like if someone said, listen, I'm going to give you $50,000 every month for the rest of your life, are you going to go, I don't know if I can figure out how to be happy about that. Okay? It's not going to be no gleefulness at all here. I'm just going to be miserable about the idea. No, that's boast in your exaltation. That's easy. But then he says to also boast in the humiliation. Wait a minute, I'm going to lose it all and you want me to be happy? That makes as much sense as count it all joy when you encounter various trials. What do you mean, boast in my humiliation? And then he continues, he says, because, he's going to explain, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. You want to know how to kill a plant real quickly? Give it to me. It'll die soon. It's on a death wish then. But everything dies, right? Plants, they just die eventually. And then he says, verse 11, for the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now I want you to think for a minute. We're moving towards a destination in which if you don't have anything, at some point you'll have everything. And if you have everything, at some point you'll have nothing. Well, what's happening there? How am I gaining and losing everything? And he begins to talk about the stuff, rich, wealth, or pursuits. Did you see that there? So possessions and material wealth, or just things that I'm trying to achieve in this life. At some point, it'll all be gone. If you realize you have 30 minutes left to live, you're on your deathbed and you know it's coming soon, how much you have in your bank account at that much means nothing. The deficit there, you're going to escape it in 30 minutes, right? Or the thousands and thousands of dollars that's sitting in there, does you no good in that moment, does it? Or the health that you have, you could be in lousy health. You must be if you're going to die in 30 minutes. You could be in lousy health, but it's going to all end in 30 minutes. You could be in perfect health. People have been in perfect health, at least seemingly, and died overnight, right? Just sat down on a porch and died. And so you can have perfect health, but if you're going to die in 30 minutes, your perfect health means nothing. You can feel good. You can have all the motion, the muscles. You can look good, but that means nothing in the next 30 minutes. You can have success and accomplishments. Other people can highly respect you and believe that you're amazing, but that respect doesn't do you any bit of good in 30 minutes. Or everybody could hate you. Everybody can think that you're the scum of the earth. Have you ever been there before? Everybody seems to not like me today. And in 30 minutes, that won't matter anymore. Because the rich will be humbled and the poor will be exalted in a moment. And what is that moment? What does Hebrews say about this? Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for man to die once. And after that comes judgment. One day you will die, unless perhaps you make it to the second coming of Christ. One day you will die. And all your pains and all your hardships and all your struggles and all the things that you've been scared about, worried about, stressed over, won't be there anymore. And all the things that you've been fighting to have and all the things that you've been trying to achieve and accumulate won't do you a bit of good in that moment. You'll be standing before God at the judgment. You can't talk your way out of it. You can't charm your way out of it. You can't pay your way out of it. You can't muscle your way out of it. All of it's gone, and you're standing before Jesus Christ. And what's at the other end? What's behind him when you stand at the judgment seat? What did he say to the thief that was on the cross when he called upon Jesus? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And so all the things, because again, this life's just a journey. This life that you're living that we care so much about really doesn't matter all that much other than the choice that we make, whether or not we choose to live our lives for Christ. And in that moment, none of the baggage, none of the scars, none of the concerns, none of the failures, none of it will be there in that moment. It'll just be your judgment before Jesus and walking into that paradise. In fact, what is the whole meaning of this life? What is the whole purpose of it? What does Paul say in Philippians 3:14? I press on toward the goal. Well, what is the goal? He's telling us there's a point to this. The stuff that you're wrestling with, there's a point to us. What is the goal? For the prize. What's the prize then? There's a prize in it. What is it? Of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The whole point of it all is to land there and to try to get as many people as we can possibly get there. That's the point of it. And when I face everything falling apart and the world is caving in on me, I remind myself how God's economy works. I might have it all, or I might have nothing right now. But that doesn't mean anything, because one day, if I'm in Christ, I get it all. I'll have everything that I could have ever wanted, and everything will make sense then. But I have to be able to see clearly. And maybe, maybe you came into this place searching, striving, trying to find a sense of stability. Something's gnawing at you. You don't feel right. You have pressure weighing upon you, burdens that you're carrying, confusion that you're dealing with, and you're just looking for a way to stability. And perhaps there's an answer for you today. And we're thinking, that's just in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's okay. But perhaps in this moment, you would like to know how to get to that place. And so would you think about that as you stand with me? And worship team, please come and prepare to lead us. Sometimes you know what the problem is, and you just don't, you can't figure out what to do with it. You don't know what to do. You don't know a path ahead of you. Sometimes you feel the problem, and you have no idea what the problem even is. Other times, you think everything's fine, and then all of a sudden, it's like that when you've lost a loved one, you know, like, you thought you were over it, and then years later, you smell a smell, or you run into something, and all the pain shows back up that you thought was gone. And so we can be in this place where we think everything is fine, but something's not right. And we need, Lord, please, just give me a path to that stability. I want it. That fullness that you described in James, that everything complete and perfect, I want it, Lord. What's the pathway to it? Well, Paul says this in Proverbs 3, not Paul. Solomon in Proverbs 3. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's that singular mindset. Devote yourself to him. Whatever he says, believe it, trust it. And do not lean on your own understanding. So what does that mean? Everything that you think is right to fix your problem, every solution that you think will resolve it and make it go away, that's your understanding. Sometimes you're right. Sometimes you're right about it. Sometimes you're not. But we don't lean on our own understanding, but we trust in the Lord. And he continues and says, in all your ways, again, not part of it, all of ourselves belong to him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. What will be the result of that? Again, he said, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God, and he will give it freely. But don't ask with a double mind. And so if I come to him acknowledging him, Lord, I acknowledge your truth, I acknowledge your way, I acknowledge your expectations, I surrender to all of it. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And you know what happens? This is beautiful. You know what happens? And he will make straight your paths. Then you'll know. Then all of a sudden the decisions will become clear. Then all of a sudden the pathway will be clear for you. It doesn't mean there won't be hardships in it. It doesn't mean there won't be a fight still and a struggle, but it means that you'll know what to do. And in knowing, there's something stabilizing about knowing what to do, at least. But perhaps you're here this morning and maybe you feel fine, but if you were to stop for a moment and reflect and really, really look at your life, you'd realize you have it all together in a lot of ways, but there's some aspect of your life that you've been really neglecting. You didn't even notice it was there. You didn't even notice any negative effect of it. And perhaps it's something that God has ordained for your life and you've completely neglected it. Or maybe you really just don't know. You're at your wit's end. You don't know what to do. Or perhaps you have the problem in front of you and you've been avoiding it. You've been trying to stay away from dealing with it and it's killing you. Or perhaps you're facing it, you're going after it head on, but the burden of it is just crushing you. You're being crushed under the weight of it. Or maybe you've been so consumed with running around, chasing after the things that you need to take care of in this life, that you've completely lost sight of what the point of this life is. There's only true stability found in following Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this morning in one of these forms or another, you need to get grounded. You need a sense of stability. He wants to give you the answers. He wants to make your path straight, but you have to first acknowledge him and his will for your life. And so if you need to do that this morning, then would you, as the worship team leads, would you please come and find a place at this altar? He wants to give it to you. He wants to give you peace. He wants to give you security. He wants to give you answers. He wants to give you wisdom. But you have to yield to him.
And speaking of that, I have the privilege of baptizing someone this morning. And before we get to that, you may be seated. Before we get to that, I wanted to make sure, as always, to explain what this moment is all about in water baptism. And what Paul writes about it in Romans 6, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." So what is that? When you identify with Jesus Christ, when you choose to place your life in his hands, you die. In what way? Well, you die in the sense of that priority thing we were just talking about. You used to live your way, you making your own decisions. But when you come to Jesus, you yield that all to Jesus. He's the Lord, right? And you say, "Lord, I give you my decision-making power and I yield to you. I die, I kill my power in that." And what happens is when you've given your life to Christ that way, that's when you truly discover where life is. Because life is only found. You gain this resurrected life that you've never known when you put your trust in Jesus to make the decisions for you. And then what happens, why the water? Well, because it's what represents that dying. We're going to put Jamie under the water, representing her old self and her old life is now being buried and dead. And then we'll raise her up out of the water, and that will represent that she's coming out with a new life in Jesus Christ. Now this water is nothing special on its own. We didn't get holy water shipped to us anywhere. This is Pittsburgh City water. But what makes it special, it's kind of like a wedding ring. You know, I don't need this ring to make me married. Me being married is what makes me married. However, if I disrespect the ring and I hide it, you know, because I'm around some other women and I try to hide the ring, that's not good. You need to respect the symbol. And baptism's the same way. You don't have to get baptized in water to be saved, but if you're saved, that's what you do. You get baptized in water, you respect the symbol. But you put it on because it has every bit of the significance. And so I wear the ring because it signifies something that is a reality. And a person gets baptized because it signifies the reality. And so Jamie, if you'd come, Jamie's the one that's getting baptized. It's not too bad, huh? We tried out a new heater today, portable one. So we pulled it out so we wouldn't get electrocuted. But Jamie, I'm excited about baptizing Jamie because she came through us through our door-to-door efforts. And through door-to-door and actually doing evangelism, Jamie came to a newer life in Christ and ended up jumping in here full force in a lot of things. And so it's really exciting that Jamie's here and is going to be baptized. And so first, Jamie, and don't touch this microphone. Joe assures me that nothing will happen, but I'm a cautious type. But would you like to share anything with them about your story to this point before we begin?
I am just so grateful for this moment with you, Pastor Danny, and it's just such an honor. I'm emotional. Just, God is so good, guys. He saved a wretch like me. He did. And I tell you guys all the time, I just, every day, just pray that I can be the best child of his that I can be and just shine my light on everybody. And I'm just so grateful for the Lord and what he's still doing in my life, because I'm still a mess, as you know. But I am just wholeheartedly surrendering my life to Jesus Christ, dying to myself, and just, I'm so grateful.
Amen.
I'm happy.
Yeah. Amen. And she really has displayed a lot of change in her life, and it's really great to see. So Jamie, have you come to realize that you're a sinner and you need God's grace and forgiveness?
Yes.
And have you come to realize that Jesus is the Son of God? He is the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior.
Yes.
And have you come to know him with a personal relationship with him?
Yes.
And have you come to decide that you surrender and submit to him as the Lord of your life?
Yes.
Amen.
Face this way. Hand on your nose. Right there. Jamie, upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Will you join me in a word of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for Jamie, and we thank you for the gift that she is to this church and the life that you've breathed into her and that you're breathing into other people through her. And we ask, Lord, that you would seal her up with the promise of the Holy Spirit, that you would surround her with your loving arms, with your protection and wisdom, and keep her in the faith. Keep her grounded and help her to continue to press on in growth and maturity in the faith. And use her, Lord, for your kingdom. And we ask, Lord, that you would help us as a church to continue to be a surrounding church family around her that will cheer her on and give her that support. And we ask that for all of us, Lord, as we looked at this morning. We all need your help. As I heard Joe say a moment ago, we are all a mess. So we all need you. So help us, Lord, to find stability and life in the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Go with us, Lord. Help us to bring glory to you in every way. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. And everyone
amen.
Said,
amen, amen, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me? Stand with me. Again, thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. We have food in the back. Stick around, but love you. See you next week.